Before the break, I was giving you an illustration that will indicate, at least will illustrate, what we were dealing with in terms of having sound spiritual insight and understanding, how it reflects in the advice that one offers. And I have given you of a widow who asked several preachers, as she told me, whether it was alright for her to have a boyfriend. And I explained, if by boyfriend you meant somebody you were going to have sex with, that is absolutely no. Well, the others, according to her, had answered, who wouldn't? And I'm saying that my answer is based on the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is where we were supposed to look at before we went for a break. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 11 reads, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say, that ought not to. So, verse 14 says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Now, that's what those preachers didn't understand. That if you were Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't give the enemy the opportunity to slander. That's why younger widows were encouraged not to have boyfriends, to get husbands. Now, based on this passage and our Lord's teaching about lifestyle being an indicator of sound spiritual insight, I have to conclude that the ministers or the preachers who gave that woman that terrible advice do not have sound spiritual insight, and their answer probably reflects possibly their own lifestyles. Well, we have considered the positive indicator of a sound spiritual life, which is that a person's lifestyle will radiate truth, and that he or she lives in righteousness according to God's word. But there is a negative indicator of absence of sound spiritual life or insight in a person. Now, it is the reverse, of course, a positive indicator. In effect, if a person does not have sound spiritual insight, then his lifestyle will indicate that his soul is devoid of truth. It is this negative indicator that Jesus stated in the last sentence of what we're studying in Luke chapter 11 verse 34, when he says, but when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now the sentence, or this sentence of contrast, is concerned with the condition of the spiritual insight. We have already noted that it is sound spiritual insight that is meant in the clause, when your eyes are good. So the clause, when they are bad, reflects an unsound spiritual insight. For you see, the pronoun they refers to the eyes, which we have already interpreted to be spiritual understanding or insight. Now the word bad is translated from a Greek word that, if used in connection with physical eyes, will mean sick or unhealthy or diseased or unsound eyes. But because the word eyes is used here figuratively, a better meaning of the word is worthless. So the sense is that of worthless spiritual insight or understanding. Now the clause with when they are bad says a condition that exists at a point in time. Whenever this condition, which is unsound spiritual insight or understanding, exists, then we can be sure of the condition of the soul of the person who possesses that insight. Now, this individual soul is devoid of truth. Now, we use the word again soul because we have already established the word body as meaning soul in this context. So, the soul in question, in the words of NIV, is said to be full of darkness. So, we go again. What does it mean to be full of darkness? Now, the expression full of darkness is translated from a Greek word that refers to the state of being in darkness. Clearly, Jesus used the word darkness in a figurative sense. So what we have to determine is the most appropriate figurative meaning of the word darkness in our context that fits it. To do this, we have to examine the word darkness as also used figuratively in the Bible, particularly at the time of Jesus' ministry. So I'm going to give you some figurative uses of the word darkness. First, darkness is used figuratively to describe ignorance of God or His truth, as indicated in Psalms 82 verse 5. Psalms 82 verse 5. Ignorance of truth or ignorance of God. Psalm 82 verse 5 reads, "They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are shaken." Now those who walk in darkness are those who know nothing, who understand nothing. So you see, ignorance is the same as darkness. Second, darkness is also used to describe falsehood or evil deeds. Falsehood or evil deeds. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 2 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 13. He reads, "Who leave the straight path to walk in dark ways." The expression "straight path" is literally "path of uprightness." Now similarly, the expression "dark ways" is literally from the Hebrew "ways of darkness." Hence, those who leave the straight path refer to those who abandon doing what is good, and those who walk in dark ways are those who live in ways that are bad or evil. So it is clear that darkness is an image of evil or wickedness. Now it is not only in the book of Proverbs that gives us this indication. So did the Apostle John in his epistle, his first epistle, tell us in passage that we quote quite often, when 1 John 1:6, when it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So that if we are not controlled by the Spirit, say we are walking in darkness. Now a person who walks in darkness, according to John, is that individual that does evil or deeds that are contrary to God's truth. Hence, darkness is a reference to evil. Third, darkness is an image for trouble and affliction. Trouble and affliction. It is in this sense of darkness as image for trouble and affliction that David used it when he was praising God for His goodness to him in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel. Chapter 22, verse 29. He reads, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light." The afflictions he was facing, that's what he says, is turning into light. The trouble, everything that he was facing, the doubt was turning into light. Well, it is the same image of trouble and affliction that the word darkness is used in describing the fate of those who show disrespect to their parents, as recorded in Proverbs 20:20. The passage that you are turning to in Proverbs 20:20 is one of those passages that sends chills over me when I see children running their parents and their parents stand by and let them dictate what they do. And this is what they are doing. Verse 20, they are helping them to dig their grave. Verse 20, Proverbs 20 says, "If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness." I mean, you don't really have to go into looking at the detail of what darkness and so on is. To hear the fact that the lamp is snuffed up, it immediately tells you that's trouble. And that is what explains why there are so many adults in this country and all over the world, but more so in this country, because we have a highest amount of disrespect for parents in this country than probably most other countries. Because, you know, we are free, you know. And what happens is a lot of people grow up and they are alive, the lamp is snuffed out, and they are walking about in darkness. And you know, when a person walks in darkness, they don't know where they're going. That's why you have a lot of people in their 40s and 50s and 30s have no clue what to do about their life. They're walking about in darkness. Reason? They curse their mother and their father at some point. You show me one young man, one young woman, whose life is a roller coaster, and I will tell you that you go back and check, he or she disrespected the parents growing up. That's God's word. It never changes. And that's why, if you're a parent, you should never tolerate that. Well, your son or daughter may not like you. That's fine. Which one would you rather have? For their life to be a mess? Or for them to hate you temporarily? For maybe a couple of years? Or even 10 years? It doesn't matter. But in the end, their life will turn out to be right. Because you did not give in to them ruling you. But most time, I can't believe it. I went to renew my license some time ago, and I saw this young girl. I mean, she more or less like somebody tied a rope, and she was pulling her mother to do whatever she wanted in that place. And I just kept shaking my head. And I can assure you that that young lady was going to have trouble all her life. So this is why darkness is affliction. So what it means is, when the lamp of such a person is removed, all his or her life will be a roller coaster. That makes sense? Everything they touch doesn't seem to work out. They may have brilliant mind, it has nothing to do with it. But everything they touch leads to failure. Why? This verse. Fourth, darkness is used figuratively for the wall of mankind in John chapter 1 verse 5. John chapter 1 verse 5. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Now, even as you know, it has to be a figure of speech, because how can darkness understand something? So he said, "Darkness has not understood it." Light here is a reference to Jesus Christ and his message, and darkness is a reference to the world of mankind that is darkened by sin. That's why they could understand. Fifth, darkness is an image for sin. It is in this sense that the Apostle John used it in a passage that we saw before, but I'm not going to go back through it, but you can jot it down in John 3, verse 19 through 21. We've already gone through that passage. So John indicates in that passage that men love darkness. By this he means that people love sin, so that darkness is not merely a reference to ignorance, but sin that is a result of rejection of truth. People reject truth, they reject Jesus Christ and his message because they love sin. So we see that darkness is a figurative way of describing sin. Sixth, darkness is an image for Satan. So this usage can be deduced from what the Apostle Paul indicated that God called him to do in Acts chapter 26 verse 18. Acts 26 verse 18. It reads, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me." See, the apostle said that his mission was to turn people from dark to light. His mission, no doubt, involved turning people away from ignorance. See, the word, what dispels ignorance is knowledge. So there's no doubt that his mission was involved with that, and so that he can turn people into truth and righteousness. But none of this would also be possible unless people are freed from ignorance and sin and brought to the truth. So when the apostles goes further to explain his mission in terms of turning people away from the power of Satan to God, then he has equated darkness to Satan. Because see, he turned from darkness to light in a way, turning them away to God, because again, God is light. But then he said from the power of Satan to God. So you can see light being equivalent to God and that darkness being equivalent to Satan. So the concept of equating darkness to Satan was also repeated in the Apostle second epistle to the Corinthians regarding their association with the unbelieving world. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 15. This is the apostles' teaching and warning to believers about who they associate with. Really, that's what the Lord boils down to here. Say, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Huh? When you read that kind of thing and you just think about believers, you know, and see how many of them have things in common with unbelievers. This person say, what do they have in common? But we seem to be in the 21st century Christianity, or we Christians in the 21st century seem to have a whole lot of things in common with unbelievers. A whole lot. We do exactly what they do. Yet that's the question. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? All of this requires the answer: nothing, nothing, nothing. We don't have anything in common with unbelievers. Now you say, yeah, we are the same citizens of the United States. Yeah, I understand that. But that's not what we're really talking about. It's talking about the spiritual life and the moral principles that come out of your spiritual life. Now the apostle, of course, in verse 14 implies in his question that there is no fellowship between light and darkness. But then in verse 15, he indicates that there is no harmony between Christ and Belial. So immediately, light and Christ is equated. Because we know Christ says he's the light of the world. So light is equated to Christ. Then darkness is equated to Belial. Now, Belial, really, is a term for darkness. But then the word actual Belial was a term used in the intertestamental period, especially those writings that they had developed in those areas, a lot of the apocryphals and apologetics books and so on. There they use the word Belial for Satan. So we see that Belial here means Satan. And so there's nothing in common between Christ and Satan. And there should be nothing in common between believer and unbeliever. And yet a whole lot of believers, their best friends are unbelievers. Their best friends, they're unbelievers. And that's contrary to what the Bible really expects. In any case, we have considered some of the figurative uses of the word darkness in the Bible. So the question then is, in what sense is it used in the passage that we're considering? In our context, the best meaning of darkness is ignorance of truth and the resultant sin. Therefore, when Jesus said that the body is full of darkness, that is an affirmation that a soul is ignorant of truth and therefore governed by sin. Ignorance is very destructive to any person, any kind of ignorance. A whole lot of people are going around mad and hateful and, you know, just dejected about this life because of ignorance. So ignorance is very destructive. In every dimension you look at it. I really love how eloquently the famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon describes ignorance while he was preaching on this passage that we're studying. And this is what he said, and I thought it's great, and I quote him. He said, ignorance is not the mother of devotion, but of superstition. Knowledge, grace, truth are the nurses of true faith. So he realizes in his own eloquent way that if you have ignorance, you will feel all kind of superstition. Every one of them. Now you have to listen. Listen to people, you know, during the football games, coaches having good luck charms and all that. And you just see how superstitious they are. It's a result of ignorance. You know, wearing something in your hand will make you win something. That's pure superstition. But, you know, but people don't know that. And they think it's cute anyway. So in any case, the contrast that is given in the last sentence of verse 34, but when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness, is therefore a negative measure for an unsound spiritual insight or understanding. Now the point of this test is that if a person gives an insight or understanding that is not in keeping with truth, then that's an indication that the person's soul is ignorant of truth and controlled by sin. In other words, you cannot give somebody what you don't have. You can borrow, and when you borrow, that is the word borrow. But you cannot give somebody what you don't really have. So what our Lord is saying then is that the quality of the spiritual insight displayed by an individual is a measure of what is in his or her soul. And let me illustrate this evidence, how this is evident in practice using human interaction. Again, suppose a woman is having trouble in her marriage and she talks with a friend who immediately says to her, honey, I will not put up with that. If it were me, I would seek divorce immediately. Now you think there are people who don't say, you think I'm just making this thing up? I'm sure there are people who say that. Now, this is as far as I'm concerned from the scripture, this is an unsound expression of insight to the problem of the woman. Of course, I use in my example a woman, but the same thing is applicable to a man who goes to consider another man. And they say, no, I can't put up with that. I kick her off or whatever. So based on what our Lord has taught, we should know that the friend that has offered that kind of advice is devoid of truth in his or her soul. The person is under the influence or control of sin. Now, after Jesus provided the test for sound spiritual understanding or insight, both positively and negatively, then he issues a command of the believer's responsibility to pass the tests that he had given. For he states now in verse 35, so see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Now this responsibility that each believer is commanded to become involved with is a result of the explanation of verse 34. In other words, in view of the fact that spiritual insight can be evaluated to be sound by the believer's lifestyle and the truth in his or her soul, and the fact that unsound spiritual insight is an indicator of lack of truth in the soul and ignorance, then the believer must pay attention to this responsibility. You see, the Greek of this verse suggests that in the English, the verse should begin with the word therefore. In other words, verse 35 ought to have begun with therefore. But of course, in the NIV, they translated the word, the Greek word used, then. See, the Greek word used could be understood as expressing result or emphasis. Result, as when it's result, you can say therefore, or emphasis. It seems that both really are intended in verse 35. It is because of the contrast that is given in verse 34 between sound and unsound spiritual insight that it becomes necessary for the believer to carry out this responsibility. But then Jesus emphasized this responsibility as well. Believers are expected to be vigilant to guard what is in their soul at all times. Now, if I ask you, what do you guard most all the time? Your image? Your possession? What do you guard most? But I'm saying to you, nothing is more precious than the truth or the condition of your soul. And that's what you should be guarding all the time. Now, this we say this because the expression "see to it" is translated from a Greek word that means to watch out for danger. Watch out for danger. But it also means to keep on giving serious attention to something or to fix one's attention on something. Hence then the meaning to ponder, to let one's mind dwell on something. Now the verb is in the present tense, implying that the believer is to form the habit of focusing his mind on the responsibility that is commanded here. It's not very difficult to form a bad habit. Very easy. But what we're seeing here is God wants you and I to form the habit of being on the lookout. Watch out for danger. Something that's coming to attack your soul. Now the responsibility in view is that the believer then should keep testing himself to ensure that whatever he thinks is in his soul as truth is indeed truth. Whatever you think is true, be sure that it's really truth. In other words, the believer should constantly ensure that whatever knowledge that he possesses in the soul is not an error or a worthless knowledge. There are many worthless knowledge that we have. They need to be driven out by truth. Now this is the essence of the clause when it says that the light within you is not darkness. That's your responsibility, to be sure that the light within you is not darkness. Here light is equivalent to truth, and darkness represents error or ignorance of truth. So the responsibility that the believer has is to ensure that he has truth at all times as he functions. In other words, whatever you do, it should all be guided by truth. Everything you do. Now, I know it's hard for us sometimes to remember these things, but the truth of the matter is, once you form that habit, everything you do, you check how does it match with truth. Everything. Advice you give, you ask yourself, how does this match with the word of God? Or you do whatever it is that you're doing, you keep asking yourself, how does this match with God's word? As we have been studying on Wednesday night, there's no area of your life that God has no control over. No area. So you cannot portion your life and say, well, this one is for church, this is one at home, at work. No. You're a Christian all the time. So you have to watch out the condition of your soul, whether you're at work, at home, in church, in school, wherever you are. So the believer must continue looking at the truth and be sure he functions with it all the time. Now, two questions arise about this responsibility. How does one turn light into darkness? How do we do that? Or how do we turn truth into error? Because that's why he said, be sure that the light is in you, it's not darkness. In other words, be sure that the truth in you is not error. Be sure that the truth in you is not being leading to something that is not compatible with truth. So that's the first question we need to deal with. How does one turn light into darkness or truth into error? Secondly, how does a believer carry out this responsibility that he's assigned? A person turns truth into error when he misuses the truth in his soul. When you misuse the truth in your soul, you have turned truth into error. Now, a good example of this is those who abuse the notion of the grace of God. A person says that he understands that it is by grace that he is saved and that God is gracious, yet that individual lives in continuous disobedience. Now, none of us is perfect. I keep reminding you that. But that's not a cop out. Now, a lot of us as believers say, well, I fail because I'm human. Really? And my question to you is, then why did God give us all this command? Did he know we're human? And so we use that as an excuse. That's turning truth into error. I'm just human. Yeah, we're all human. And yet, you should be a human with a difference. A person then who lives in continuous disobedience turns truth into error. An individual who hears the word of God and accepts it, but turns around, rejected by living contrary to the truth, has also indeed turned truth into error. Such a person, of course, is under God's curse. As the prophet Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. He reads, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. In other words, once you start taking truth, turning it into error, you undergo a curse, whether we know it or not. Now, to the second question of how a believer carries out the responsibility of ensuring that he has light in the soul and not darkness. The answer is quite simple as a concept, but difficult to carry out in practice. It is, the way we go about it, is by constant learning of God's word and being constantly under the control of the Spirit. That's the way we ensure that the light in us is not darkness, that we don't turn it into darkness. As a believer, deals with sin in his soul continuously or constantly, then he will allow truth to settle in his soul as he's being taught the word of God. I'm saying that in order that one will constantly safeguard against error, he should constantly filter his thoughts. Constantly. You must constantly filter your thoughts to ensure that errors or sinful thoughts do not reside in your soul. So as the believer does this, then he should expose himself to sound teaching of God's word with a determination to obey what is instructed in the word of God. Now Jesus' warning that turns out to be our responsibility is important because we are all prone to think that we have the right information in the soul, or that we have, or what we have believed is the truth. Now it's not uncommon to find that because our ancestors have accepted certain things to be true and have passed them on to us, that we accept the same to be true. That's not uncommon. There are many things that we do. If somebody really questions you, you cannot give a justification for it. Even worse is when people say, how does that square with the scripture? So, what we're saying is, we should be careful to examine the scripture at every point of our practice in life to ensure that we are not in self-deception. Now, this is something every one of us has to constantly guard against. If you constantly hear the word of God, one of the dangers that you face is you may get into what I call complacency, where you take things for granted and assume that you're working fine spiritually. And at that point, you are in self-deception. The words of Proverbs are really appropriate reminder of what Jesus had warned against in this verse 35 of Luke 11. And I'm referring to the words of Proverbs recorded in 16 verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25. This is something every one of us has to watch out because of the warning of Christ. See to it that the light in you is not turned into darkness. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, But in the end, he leads to death. In other words, there are many things that look right to us, but in the end, it will lead to destruction. So even if the society applauds it, everyone, as they say, everyone is doing the same thing, whatever that same thing is. But you're not everyone. You're a believer in Christ. So what you should do is, even though that may seem right to you, square it up with the scripture. What am I really saying? That all everything we do, the way we all live, we should square always with the scripture. So Jesus ends his teaching in this section by reiterating the principle of the soundness of the spiritual insight or understanding. Only that he added the fact that if the soul is filled with truth, then the believer will radiate a life of sanctification. It is this that is then given in the last verse 36 of Luke 11, where we're studying. He reads, therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. Now the reiteration of the truths that Jesus has been teaching in this section underscores then the importance of being totally under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. For you cannot be partly controlled by the Holy Spirit and partly controlled by the sinful nature. It doesn't happen. It's one or the other. Absolutely. See, for the phrase, "and no part of it dark," indicates that it is impossible to be under the control of the Spirit if there is just one sin in one's life. Just one. What does it take to be a sinner? Just one sin. So, if there is a sin where in your mind you have an evil thought, you can be controlled by the Spirit. So that you see, one thought will contaminate the whole body. In this case, the whole soul. So if there's any soul, if there's any sin in the soul, then that soul is not completely under truth or light in the metaphor that is used here. Now if you allow truth in your soul, that truth will dominate your life. And then you will reflect it. Sound spiritual insight must reflect itself in the lifestyle of the one who has it. There is no gainsaying about this truth. It is therefore not surprising that James, that practical man, more or less, under the Holy Spirit, echoed this truth that Jesus emphasized in the passage we have studied, only that he used the word wisdom. He gives the same concept in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. We just read it. We studied in detail, but we just read through it to show he's saying exactly the same that our Lord has taught in this passage we've studied. Yes, he said, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" In other words, if you claim to be wise and understanding, he said, "Let him show it by his good life," your lifestyle, "by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom," from truth, from your understanding. "But if you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So you see how we started. Let's be sure that the truth in you is not error. Be sure that your life reflects what's in your soul, which it will. It's just that what should be in your soul should be the correct thing, so that when it starts reflecting, it will reflect that which is honoring to the Lord. So in closing then, let me encourage all of us to ensure that we have sound spiritual understanding by guiding against sins of pride and prejudice that will hamper your learning of God's word. Make it a habit to learn the word and live under the control of the Spirit. Make it your goal that you want to reflect truth all the time. That everything you do should radiate the life of Christ. That everything you do should radiate joy, not bitterness. Everything you do should radiate love, not hatred. In every way you conduct yourself, not mockery, but praise. Be sure that all you do is not to tear somebody down all the time. Look at it. Make it a habit. Because when we, any of those things that we do actually reflect what's in our soul, whether we like it or don't, or whether we believe it or we don't. But the truth of the matter is, our Lord says, be sure that you actually have truth. Don't deceive yourself to think that you have when you live contrary to truth. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who is in absolute total darkness. You don't have life. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Although you're a nice person, your neighbors tell you that way, your friends tell you that way, but God says otherwise. God says you're a sinner, that everything about you stinks before Him. Your soul is very abhorrent to Him because of your sins. But He didn't leave it there. He provided you a remedy for sins. That remedy, in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, lived among sinful men, endured all kinds of abuse from those He came to redeem. He labored under hardship, staggering under the weight of that cross as He was going to Golgotha. And He continued, because He knew He was going to give you eternal life. He knew His sacrifice would result in your forgiveness of sin. So, when on that cross, He was judged for all the sins of the world, that includes you. The issue now is what you think about the one who hung on that tree for several hours, shouting because of the pain of sin. When He shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? All these are things He uttered because of the pain of being judged for sin. He wants you to escape it. You escape it by believing who He is. That's why the Bible commands, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What is it that you believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you have life through His name. So if you believe that He is the Son of God, who died on the cross on your behalf, resurrected on the third day, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to everything that we have studied this morning, so that as we leave from here, we begin to reflect and radiate truth that's in our soul. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.